Rebecca with us tonight, and so I'll just tell you how I came to know them. It was in fraternal. We have a fraternal of ministers, and Peter was brought to us by Newtown Baptist Church. He had been attending there, and he was doing college at Moore, which is 5 minutes away, Moore College, and he was attending Newtown. And while he was attending Newtown, he also started a French-speaking service in the afternoon. I think that was once a month or once a fortnight, wasn't it? Once a month. And French people came out of the city to listen to the gospel. And it was quite an interesting story. I've never heard anything like it, really, that in the middle of Newtown, and we used to live in Newtown, when Newtown was a real suburb, and at that time, you'd never dream of seeing a French person there, and I'm surprised there are still French people there, but it's just wonderful. And I suspect they came from different suburbs as well. And so he also made contacts through that ministry for the work in Noumea. And so I won't say anything about Noumea because I'm going to ask them to come up now and tell us a little bit about what they do. They've been there for a short time, and if you can tell us what you've learned so far.
So we moved to New Caledonia in March, 15th of March, so it's not that long time ago, 5 months only, to take up, to be a pastor of a church, an independent evangelical church. So when we arrived, we were very welcomed. One of the first things that you notice is that they have a very high view of a pastor. So it was Pastor Peter. And so you can call me Peter. Yes, Peter. Yes, Pastor. And it reverted very quickly to Pastor. It's something that we need to learn to accept in a way without taking advantage of it, of course. Because whatever I say, they won't necessarily voice their disagreement in front of me. So I need to be very careful of that. You want to say something? Okay, carry on.
So one of the things that we noticed quite early on in church was that nobody really spoke to each other. We hire a dance hall for the Sunday morning services. And so straight after the service, people helped put the chairs away, clear up, and then they left. And they didn't really have much contact with each other during the week either. Quite a few people travelled from various places. We started just having morning tea once a month and a Friday evening fun night once a month as well, just to, yeah, get people together and just to, yeah, help people appreciate each other more, as well as come into church to worship God, but just to have some more fellowship and to be more of a family. So that's been really encouraging.
And on that point, just the week before we left to come over to Sydney for the wedding on Saturday, I've met up with two of the people in charge of the church with me, and they've noticed some change themselves. They were quite pleased with the fact that particularly two young girls that come to church, they never saw them laugh like they did recently. And they were like that previously, 4 years, 5 years ago, but they suddenly seem to be bearing a burden, and suddenly 2 weeks ago they noticed big changes in them, just in how they were appreciating one another and enjoying the fellowship. The work that we're doing at the moment, so if I look at the program of the week, on Tuesday I do a Bible study. This came up from visits I was doing with individuals from church, asking them what would you like, and those two girls wanted to do Bible studies because they would like more teaching. So that's one of the things that I started Tuesday nights. Then on Thursday night we have a prayer meeting, and I introduced the prayer meeting by doing a small meditation on the question of the Heidelberg Catechism. Then on Friday, I was we were going to an elderly ladies group that wanted, that appreciated us going, from different churches, that is. And but that hasn't happened for quite a while because the person in charge is back in France for a few weeks, for a few months. And on Sunday morning, I have a normal service in the morning, and in the evening, every fortnight, we have another service in someone's home. She's a handicapped lady, and she gathers around herself the ladies at the moment. We are around 10 on Sunday evening to go through an overview of the Bible. Do you want to talk about the women work?
Yeah, so every Saturday afternoon, there's a women's meeting for an hour. Once a month, we pray for persecuted Christians, and they have different prayer requests from Open Doors. And then the rest of the time, we were just taking it in turns to do a small meditation. Over there, it's the pastor that does everything, and so they've not really heard of women teaching women, or so they asked Peter if he could do a couple of Bible studies. But yeah, I think Peter's got a lot on already. And so we'll actually be starting a couple of Bible studies per month in September. So we're going to be starting to look at 1 Corinthians with regards to the church. Yeah, just to try and keep encouraging the sense of community as well. Yeah, so hopefully that will be good and challenging for me and for the rest of the women as well.
So another thing that happened, we noticed that there's quite a lot of men that hover around the church. They come for barbecues, or they come for this and that, but they don't. There aren't regular church services, and so I suggested to one of the men in charge of the church, the council, we should perhaps consider doing a men's meeting once a month, just because, to try and gather those men and try and push them along so that they make a commitment to follow either the Lord, that's what we hope, or that that they don't just stay where they are. And it was just a comment in passing that I made, and he picked it up immediately and said, oh yeah, very good idea. A few weeks later, he motivated everybody, had a very good motivation speech at church, encouraging the people to say, the women have a meeting every week, we can have one meeting once a month, and encourage the men to join and do something. So we started something once a month for the men. Another thing that was suggested early on, because we noticed not much of the Bible is read, and some people aren't readers. They are very good listeners, but they find it difficult to read, either because it's not their first language, or they've got eye problems, or they're just not readers. And so I suggested to read every week the Bible, and we're going through Mark's Gospel. And that was taken up immediately as well. So every Sunday, we're going through one chapter at a time, the Gospel. And we're coming to the end of Mark's Gospel now. Okay, so one of the big issues that we have, that you've probably noticed in our prayer letters, is that we still haven't got a home. We've been living in suitcases. There's a lovely couple from a different church that has a holiday flat that they've been lending us, but we can't really settle in that flat. It's something that they would like to use for other purposes as well. But they're very happy for us to stay there for the time being, and they're not applying any pressure. So we're very thankful for it, but we're looking for something more suitable. When we go back to New Caledonia on next week, we'll be moving into a flat. A lady's moving back to France for 2 months, and it's not good to leave a flat empty because there's quite a lot of vandalism. So we are house sitting for somebody, and we've done that already a few months past. So yeah, do pray for accommodation for us to find something suitable. Ideally, as the church is renting something, is renting something 3 hours a Sunday morning at quite an expensive price, It would be nice to be able to rent something where we could also have church services and church midweek meetings and other things. So do pray for that. It will be for us to find something suitable.
If I can just mention another prayer point as well. So we've noticed the church was originally started to reach the French people that have been in New Caledonia for generations. And at the moment, that's not happening. So we've got a lot of the indigenous people in the church, or mixed, but really not the French. So, if you can just pray for us as we kind of work out how to reach the French as well. The indigenous people are very open to the gospel. The French are very closed.
Okay, so the population, you've got 40% would be a Melanesian, Kamak, indigenous. And then the rest of the 60%, I think 30% would be French, 10% would be expats, so the expats would be French or other nationalities. And then you have immigration from Asia, another 10% probably, and then from other French islands from the Pacific, so from Wallis and Futuna, from Tahiti, you'll have another proportion of them. So the indigenous Kanak would count 40% of the population.
Are there many other churches around that you work with?
Yes, so there are three other like-minded churches in Noumea. There have been some tensions between different people from a couple of those churches, which Peter's trying to address, so that we can stay united. Four churches for, 160,000 people. It would be good if we could all work together. Things are moving on, but you can pray for that as well.
When we say like-minded, it's still very broad, okay? Evangelical, not charismatic, not Pentecostal. And that's roughly what it is. So some of the groups would be, out of those three other churches, one of them would be Arminian, another one would be, Southern Baptist kind of background. So, we are united on the gospel, but there's still a big gap between what differences that we have.
Yeah.
Everything's in French. I can do it in French after. I can if you want.
He hasn't finished translating his notes, actually, so...
Yes, see if I realise the French. I borrowed your Bible, so the church Bible, pew Bible, so you don't have to listen to me speaking in French, reading in French.
Well, let me read the passage that Peter's chosen. It's Psalm 32, and if you do have a pew Bible, it's page 802. We're reading the whole psalm of Psalm 32. It's a psalm of David, a contemplation. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old, through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you. In a time when you may be found, surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Well, I'll pray for Peter and Rebecca and the work in Nehemiah, and I probably won't remember everything, but I'll pray, and then we'll ask Peter to come up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this lovely psalm. Thank you for the wonderful assurance and encouragement that our sin and our transgression will be forgiven. We thank you that we can come to you and say sorry. We thank you that we can come to you as we are made aware of our sin, Lord, and seek your grace to turn and repent of our sin. But we also notice, Lord, that if we don't confess our sin, it's like groaning, it's painful. And Lord, we come to say quite openly we're sinners this evening, and we do need your forgiveness, we do need your help, we do need your grace. We come and thank you, though, that you are the hiding place for your people. You are the shelter for us, though we have been rebels against you. We thank you that you have been the one who gives us gladness and joy and a cause to shout praises to you for your wondrous grace. We thank you for Peter and Rebecca, and thank you for being gracious to them. We thank you that they were turned from sin to follow you. We thank you that they left their country to come and study here, and then eventually to go into the mission field in Nehemiah. We thank you that they're settling in quickly, and we do pray for accommodation for them. We pray also for the church, and ask that you would be, Lord, a blessing to them. We pray that you would continue to help them to be a community. We pray for all the different other activities like men's and women's meetings, that they would be fruitful and that they would encourage your people to be united and to grow in their Christian walk. We do pray also for the many churches in the or the few churches in the town, that there would be a growing in grace and in the knowledge of your Son, that there would also be maturing and, Lord, a unity between believers. We pray for the community, the different groups, the French-speaking, the Melanesian, the Lord, the immigrants that have come from Asia and from other places. Lord, in all these situations, we pray that you would draw your people to the work at where Peter and Rebecca labour. We pray that you would continue to encourage them and help them to be constantly assured and encouraged that you are the God who reigns in heaven. You do have a people who before time you have given to your Son, and these people will be saved. And Lord, we pray that you would use Rebecca and Peter in the saving work. Lord, in Nehemiah, we pray for your Holy Spirit, that he would be with them and upon the church there, and that they would see fruit from your hand. Pray for us as well this evening, and ask that you would be gracious to us, you would strive with us, forgive us for our sin. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to walk with you. We pray for Peter as he speaks to us tonight. We are so reminded that we get a lot of knowledge in the 21st century. We can have it in churches, we can have it on the internet, we can read books, multiple conferences, Lord, but we do pray that we would be a people that do not just hear, but people that do We pray that you would help us not to be people who just talk, but people who live. And Lord, we pray that even as Peter would speak to us, we pray that your Spirit would convert the truth into truth that's lived in our lives. And for this we need grace and we need your mercy. And we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
So, Psalm 1 tells us that blessed is the man who walks in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night. That's the man who is blessed, isn't it? It's all very good, but what do you do when your conscience tells you haven't lived that way? What do you do when you haven't followed that advice, that your conscience is accusing you that you have sinned? And the Psalm 32 says, blessed is he whose transgressions is forgiven. How can I put things right? Every religion will tell you that you need to do this or you need to do that. Every religion will tell you that you need to perhaps fast or go on pilgrimage somewhere or do good works and pray and then hope that what you've done is enough. There's no certainty. But here in Psalm 32, David goes about it completely a different way. He affirms that you can know that you are forgiven. He affirms that you can be certain that God accepts you, and it is a source of great joy. David affirms that God forgives. Verses 1 and 2 says, blessed is he whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. And therefore, this reveals the division that exists in this world. A man either lives under the condemnation or he lives in forgiveness. You are either guilty and condemned or you are guilty and forgiven. That's the world, how it's divided around us. And in Psalm 32, David says that you can be sure that your sins are forgiven. You do not need to live in fear. You do not need to live in uncertainty. You do not need to live in the hope that you are on the good side. You can be sure. You can know that you are forgiven. And you can know that you are forgiven from all your sins. Because look at the verse 1 and 2 and the words that is used to describe sin. The first word that he uses is transgression. Transgression is a deliberate act. You've got a clear line on the floor and you overstep the mark. You go over that line. You know what is right and you just ignore it and do whatever you want. That's what transgression is. The second word that is used is sin in verse 1. And sin is just a general word for sin, very original. But it is a sin of thought, a sin of words, or sin of actions. It's just a general sin, general word to mention sin. And the third word that is used is iniquity. Iniquity speaks of our nature. We are sinful by nature. We are corrupt by nature. And so the idea that you've got in those two verses is that whatever your sin, it can be transgression, it can be sin, it can be iniquity. Anyone, he could have put many other words, but he put three words to try and describe the whole amount of sin, any sin. All those sins can be forgiven. You can know forgiveness for them all. And forgiveness is accompanied in verse 2, at the end of verse 2, with a new spirit. It's accompanied with a spirit that is changed, in whose spirit there is no deceit. So if you look at the whole psalm very quickly, it's divided in two sections. Verses 1 to 7, David is speaking about his experience as a sinful man. After all, he's an adulterer, he's a manipulator, he's a liar, and he's a murderer. We know that from the Old Testament. And yet, he was forgiven. Despite all those sins, he knew forgiveness. And he's an example for us, because if he can be forgiven, well, there's hope for us too, isn't there? We can be forgiven too. And then in verses 8 to 11, David speaks as an anointed prophet, as a wise man. And so as a wise man, anointed prophet, he directs our eyes to Jesus, who alone is a truly wise and the true prophet. And this psalm gives us four signs that accompany the forgiven sinner. It gives us four signs that allow us to know whether we are forgiven or not, whether you are forgiven or not. And these four signs are signs of a transformed spirit. So the first sign is verses 3 to 4 and describes a sensitive conscience or a sensitive spirit. Verses 5 to 7 speaks of a prayerful spirit or repentant spirit. Verses 8 to 9 speaks about a teachable spirit. And verses 10 and 11 speaks about a joyful spirit. And so we're going to look at those four signs. The first one, a sensitive spirit, a sensitive conscience. Let's read verses 3 and 4. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. When David persisted in his sin, he grew old. He was groaning all day long. And it was all day long, night and day, that means constantly, all the time, he was groaning. Because God's hand was against him. And we see here the difference between the child of God and the child of Satan. The child of God has a sensitive conscience, a sensitive spirit to sin. And his spirit stays sensitive because he has a new heart. He has a heart of flesh and not a heart of stone. Sin has a tendency to dull the heart, to harden it, to change it into stone. This doesn't mean that all unbelievers are brutes without a conscience, fortunately for us. But it does mean that the child of God cannot stay a brute without a conscience. The opposite will be true. As he grows, as he becomes more and more aware of his sin, he gets more, as he grows more and more in his relationship with God, he will be more and more sensitive to sin because of the Holy Spirit that is at work in him. And so the first sign is a sensitive spirit, a sensitive conscience, a conscience that is sensitive to sin. And that is followed by the second sign, which is a prayerful spirit, a repentant spirit. Let's read verse 5. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And the amazing truth, what is it? Verse 5, the last part. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. It's as simple as that. Such a simple thing. He opened his heart to God and God forgave him. Before he kept quiet, before he grew old and miserable, before he lost all his vitality and his vitality vanished away. And after he confessed his sin to God, all the burden of his sin was lifted. Just like that. As easily as that. It's not complicated. A simple prayer of repentance. But have you noticed all the words that are described of sin, describing sin in verses 1 and 2 reappear in this verse 5. It talks about sin, it talks about iniquity, it talks about transgression. There is no gradation in sin between a small sin, a white lie, or a great sin, or a venial sin. Sorry, sometimes I'm not finding the words. The consequence for a white lie is the same as that of a murder, because both attack the character of God that we carry in ourselves since creation. And the solution for every sin, for all sin, is the same. We need to humble ourselves before God. We need to confess our sin and trust in his promises of forgiveness. And we have far more promises from God in the Bible, because we've got the whole Bible, New Testament and Old Testament. We've got one John chapter 1 verse 9, which is a wonderful promise. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us. It is not through works, because we can't do anything to be saved, but God did it all. He wipes out 100% of our sins. Not just 99% and leaves us with 1% of guilt. No. And therefore it's not surprising that David is full of joy in verses 1 and 2. Verses 5 finishes with a pause, with a Selah. And the reason for that is it's in the middle of the stanza, verses 5 to 7, on the second sign. And the aim of it is to slow us down, to make us realize what's just been said, to take account of it. The depth of what David said is just amazing. A simple prayer of repentance and you can be forgiven. Forgiveness isn't complicated. But this pause is also important because he brings out what he's going to say in the next verse, verses 6 and 7. Because in verses 6 and 7, David is speaking to everyone. That means he's speaking to you and to me. Look at what he says in the first part of verse 6. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you. Everyone. If you live under the guilt of sin, of any sin, don't stay silent. Don't weep in your little corner hidden away. Pray God, and he will rescue you. Because in verse 7 he says, you are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. And to illustrate this reality, David takes up an image of floods of great water in verses 6. Now, imagine that you have a big cyclone coming up. You see it on the radar. On the news, it says it's going to hit very soon. And so what you do as it's approaching, you prepare your house. You board all the windows, you close all the doors, you make it very secure so that you are safe in your house. But as you've locked yourself in your house, as you feel secure in it, the cyclone lands and it's really, really strong, a very powerful one. And it starts to begin to lift your roof. You see the roof starting to shake and you're there. It's terrible. What can you do? Groaning won't help you at all. Groaning won't take you any further away. But it's never too late to pray. Never too late to pray. Because verses 6b says, In a time when you may be found, surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. We are safe in God's hands. He can keep you. He can save you. So if this is true of practical situations of a cyclone, it is also true of a spiritual situation. The judgment of God is more powerful than the greatest and most violent and destructive cyclone that's ever been seen or ever was. You cannot build yourself a shelter that will resist it, because it is not by works that we are saved. But seeking refuge in God through prayer is efficacious. It's always effective. And in reality, it is your only hope, your only hope of salvation, your only solution. So the second sign is a prayerful, repentant spirit. How can I know if I'm forgiven? The first sign says you have a sensitive spirit, sensitive to sin. The second sign says you'll have a prayerful spirit, a repentant spirit. Let's look at the third sign now, verses 8 to 9. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with a bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. In these verses, there is a difference of perspective that's coming out. In the first half, David spoke as a sinner. He spoke like us. He had a conscience that was feeling guilty, and he was forgiven. He spoke about prayer, repentance. And so he's speaking in a way like a sinner, just like we are. In the second half, David is speaking as a wise man, giving instruction, as an anointed man, an anointed prophet. And therefore, he's pointing to Jesus Christ. And when he says, verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go, we should listen to him, because he is the appointed prophet by God. However, David's instruction is based on his own experience. He acknowledged his sin, and he was forgiven. The problem with David, and with all teachers, is that we are all sinners. We are still sinners. To a certain degree, we are full of contradictions, aren't we? David can appear a bit hypocritical. He says, do as I say, but not as I do. He was a murderer. He was an adulterer. Why should I listen to him? His sin could turn us away from his teaching. But Jesus' instruction is of a complete different order. David speaks of his experience. Jesus speaks of his works. David acknowledged his sin and he was forgiven. Jesus takes our sin and accomplishes our salvation and brings to us forgiveness. It's a completely different order. Listening to Jesus brings pleasure, because in him there's no contradiction with sin. His instruction teaches us what God loves. His instruction teaches us what pleases him. His teachings, his instruction, reveals in us other sins and other failings, and makes our conscience even more sensitive to sin. How should we respond? Well, verse 9 tells us we shouldn't respond neither like a horse nor a mule. I suppose you all know the difference between a horse and a mule. The horse, you don't need much to make him go away and galloping away. You don't need much. You just need to frighten him a little or smack him a bit and he's off. The mule, if he's decided that he won't move, he won't move. He will just resist and will keep all fours and resist you. That is why you have to put on them a harness to control them, to guide them, to force them to obey, to oblige them to obey. When Jesus' instruction meets our sensitive conscience and reveals in us some sin, we have various ways of responding to it. We could respond to it as a horse. God says, don't do this, and what do? We race into it. Or God says, do that, and we resist very strongly. We're not going down this path. We can be like David, because that's what David did. He knew that taking Bathsheba was wrong, and yet he still ran towards her. And then when he had to repent, well, it took a long time to repent. We could act like David, or we could learn from David's lesson. David needed a harness to bring him to repentance. We don't have to follow that same path. We don't have to stay silent. We don't have to stay in groaning, but we can pray. We can acknowledge our sin, and God will give us his forgiveness, and we can know his forgiveness. Rather than be like a beast whose obedience is forced, our obedience should be out of love for Jesus. Because Jesus' instruction is different than that of someone full of contradiction. Jesus' instruction is different than that of somebody that is distant, that's far away. No, Jesus is close, and his instruction is of a complete different order of magnitude. It reveals the depth of God's love. Jesus giving himself for us. And so the third sign is a teachable spirit. So have you noticed the three signs? The first sign, a sensitive spirit to sin. The second sign, a prayerful spirit. The third sign, a teachable spirit. But if you look at those three signs, you can notice a virtuous circle of forgiveness. You start with a sensitive spirit to sin, and so you repent. You pray, God, forgive my sins. And as you pray God to forgive your sins, he instructs you and reveals more sin. What do you do? Your conscience gets prickled. You're sensitive to sin. So the cycle starts again. You repent. And God reveals more sin. You're sensitive to sin. You repent and you carry on. You're in a virtuous circle, growing in God's ways. And so we arrive at verses 10 and 11, the fourth sign, which is the conclusion of the psalm. Verses 10 and 11. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, and you all you upright in heart. So what do you want to choose? Verse 10 says, many sorrows shall be to the wicked. Do you want to carry on to groan in your sin? Well, it's easy. Just stay silent. Don't turn to God. Ignore his instructions. And you'll spend eternity in hell. And where the worm doesn't stop. The fire isn't quenched. Or you could pray God. You could confess your sin, implore his grace. Because if you approach him, he will not reject you. And you can know the same joy as David, know the forgiveness of all your sins. Because in verse 10, the second half says, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. And the silence of verse 5 will change into cries of joy because of what God has done for you. Look at verse 11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. So the fourth sign is a joyful spirit. The man whose transgressions were taken away is forgiven, is happy. He's blessed. The man whose sin is covered is blessed, is happy. And in verse 11, David says that we shouldn't keep it for ourselves. We should rejoice. We should shout of joy. And this should be natural to us if we know God's forgiveness. You remember the story or the miracle that Peter did at the temple gate. He had this lame man, and Peter heals him. What does he do? He jumps up and shouts up with joy and praises God. It came to him naturally. He didn't just stay wimping. He started to dance and worship God. And it should be the same for us who know God's forgiveness, who know the forgiveness of our sins. That reality should be clear in our lives by the joy that it gives. But if that should come naturally to us, why does David have to exhort us to do it? Why does he have to put the verb in the imperative? Why does he have to command us to do it if it comes naturally? And that is because we are full of contradictions. We often love our little sins. We often love our little idols. It saddens us to leave them behind, to turn away from them, because we forget too quickly and too easily God's deliverance. And we forget that we need to forgive, we ask forgiveness for our sins. The verb is in the imperative because it is a command to us. And when we forget to rejoice, we are starting to break that commandment. And by breaking that commandment, we break the virtuous circle and start our spiritual fall. So how can I know if my sins are forgiven? Well, I'll have a conscience that is sensitive to sin. I'll have a spirit that would be a spirit of repentance, a spirit of prayer. I'll have a teachable spirit. I'll have a joyful spirit. But remember, the most important thing to remember of this psalm is that you can enter today the virtuous circle of the forgiveness by doing like David in verse 5. You just need to acknowledge your sin before God. Don't hide your sins to God. Acknowledge your transgression to him. It's not complicated. Through a simple prayer of repentance. And when you do that, you know your full forgiveness for all your sins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that although David spoke nearly 3,000 years ago, they are still powerful words to us, full of instruction, full of truth that we need to hear. And we pray that we'll have you'll continue to give us a sensitive spirit, a spirit sensitive to sin, that you'll give us a prayerful spirit, a repentant spirit, that you'll give us also a spirit that is teachable, to understand your word, to put it into practice. And that you would give us also a joyful spirit, that we wouldn't fall into sin by being miserable, but that you would continue to give us the joy of the knowledge of our salvation in Jesus Christ. Amen.